The psalmist, in that piece that Anne read, says, God, you have tested us. You have tried us. You have laid burdens on us. You have let enemies conquer us and ride over our heads. You have put us through fire and floods. And I thought third grade spelling words were hard. Real life's tests are much harder. How about that ninth grader facing pre-algebra? You think it can't get any harder. But ancient Israelites suffered terrible tests and trials that they said, God has put us through. That's why the Jewish comedian says even today, so we're the holy chosen people. Couldn't he have chosen somebody else? They were put through slavery in Egypt. They were put through exile in Babylon, through years in the wilderness of thirst and lostness and wandering and hunger. They were conquered by foreign invaders. They suffered the corruption of their own priests and kings. The ancient Israelites, if you read your Old Testament, you know they did not have an easy road. Trouble from without, trouble from within. Our ancestors in faith have gone before us in trial and testing, fatigue and failure, feeling abandoned by God. Well, that's a part of this psalm. And in fact, if you're going through a hard time, I would say turn to the Psalms, because the Psalms have a word for you, whether a joyful word or a word that understands your feeling of trouble. Elton John rightly said, sad songs say so much. And this is a sad psalm. At least part of it is. That's the reality of the psalm. It doesn't end there. It opens with and ends with a more joyful note, as does with God's blessing life itself. The psalm that says that you, O God, have put us through terrible trials and testing and floods and enemies and all kinds of trouble. It then goes on to say, I made you promises and you heard me. I will tell everyone what you've done for me. You've never removed your love from me. The psalm has both the element of blaming God for all of one's troubles and then thanking God for the relief that came. Perhaps if we could boil down that psalm to four words, no pain, no gain. Perhaps these four words, never quit on God. How about love wins the day? One of the most important lessons in life, I think, is to get through losses and griefs and hardship without giving up, without getting crushed. If you know anybody who lived through the Great Depression and they saved the little jellies off of the restaurant table or the little sugar packets, you can appreciate what someone remembers who had no food at times. Every age has its struggles and its trials. We learn from the pages of Scripture not just the witness of faith, but the witness of faithfulness and endurance from those who have gone before us and struggled. They are lessons of resilience and persistence and faith and perseverance. A pastor friend of mine in Maryland says that when she approaches any Scripture text, she asks two questions. What's the problem here? And then, where is the grace here? That might be a nice way to wake up every morning. What's the problem? Where's the grace? Every parent and child have to wrestle with the difficult question of endurance. Anybody ever have a child who started in Scouts, and then after 2 weeks, after you buy them the uniform and the book and the popcorn sales, and sign them up for the camping trip, they say, I don't like it, I want to quit. That ever happened to you? Have you ever been that child? Do you let them quit? Did you quit? Are you allowed to, must you stay on at least to finish the semester or the year? Some of you have golfed with me and you know I am not a very good golfer. I played with one of you once in a tournament, and you said afterwards, you really are a handicap of 36. That's not a good handicap. But golfers know that you don't just focus on the backswing and on the contact with the ball. What is left? The follow-through. I serve on a nonprofit board, and when I was asked to serve on that board, they asked us two questions. Do you commit to attending 80% of the board meetings? Do you commit to giving $1,000 and then raising $2,000 more? That's what my kids said when the animal was going to be adopted from the shelter. Will you feed the animal? Clean the kitty litter? Take the dog for a walk? So that board right now, I'm 6 years in, is going to ask all of its members, did you attend 80% of the meetings? Have you given or raised $3,000 a year? It'll be interesting to see what those self-assessments call a return and drum up. The good news for us, those of us who haven't followed through as well as we should on the promises and commitments we've made, is that God is a God of forgiveness. And that, like that prayer of confession, with a bit of regret and remorse, we are given new opportunities to try again and do better and learn from past mistakes. Our God is the God of the empty tomb and resurrection power. That's new life. But I think it's also true that if we want a deeper relationship with God or deeper friendship with God's people, with one another, we will probably get out of that what we put into it. Following through on commitment, engaging actively, being generous, praying faithfully, giving of our time and talents. If you want to develop what 2 Timothy calls endurance, if you want that character of steadfastness and persistence and inner strength and resilience, Timothy says, look to Jesus. Look to the one who was faithful and steadfast in following his call. There are many examples of it, too, in our world and in our lives. I think locally of our friend and church member, Ray Appen. Ray, who normally sits over here, is at a wedding in Tucson this weekend. I said, Ray, how in the world did you ever hike the 2,200-mile-long Appalachian Trail? Because a lot of us have been on the trail for a day hike or a few day hike. How in the world did you get from the beginning to the end? So I called him, and he said, not to put it too simply, but what I did is I put my left foot in front of my right foot. He really said that. He also added, and there are a lot of people out on the trail who are helping each other. Those were his two answers. I forgot to ask him, did you want to quit? Or how many days into the hike was it before you wanted to quit? You can ask him that when he's back. They were people, he said, helping me and helping one another all along the way. Well, whether in life you go seeking those kinds of challenges or whether those challenges find you unexpectedly and unwanted, remember what Jesus says. Build your life on the rock of faith in God. And then when the seas rise and the winds blow and the floods come, you won't be washed away and drowned. You will endure. One of the most interesting phrases about Jesus, I think, in the Gospels happens in chapter 9 of Luke. Luke tells of his birth and his early ministry. And about midway through, before he dies and is resurrected, about halfway through in chapter 9, Luke says of Jesus, the days were drawing near for him to be taken up, and he set his face toward Jerusalem. Jesus didn't happen upon Jerusalem. He was intentional. He made a commitment. He was resolute. He had purpose. And so to Jerusalem he went, just as he had determined to do. And then hanging later on a Roman cross with nails through his pierced hands and through his feet. agony and thirst. He spoke those desperate words we know well from the 22nd Psalm, my God, why have you forsaken me? What Christ didn't say, or at least what the Gospels don't quote him as saying, is more of that same psalm. The psalm says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you far from helping me? I cry and you don't answer. I'm scorned, I'm despised, I'm mocked. Evil encircles me. Enemies gloat over my death. Thieves take my possessions. The psalm says all of that. And we know from the Gospels that Jesus cried at least some of that out to God. What we don't know is if Jesus said more of the psalm. Or perhaps he was too weak to voice words. Perhaps the rest of the psalm was on his heart and in his mind. Because the psalm goes on to say, God is holy. Our ancestors trusted in God, and God delivered them. It was you, O God, who took me from my mother's womb. You are my rescuer. I will name you to all people. I will praise you. I will glorify you. You did not hide your face from me. The whole earth shall turn to you. For you, we cry out and you hear our prayers. All nations will worship you and bow down before you. Generations yet unborn will declare your salvation. I think those were the dying thoughts on the heart and mind of Christ. More of the 22nd Psalm. Faithful endurance, beyond the testing and the trials and the loss and the loneliness, beyond the desperation and the tears, faithful endurance to the point of returning to thanksgiving. That's why Paul says, if we have died with him, we will live with him. If we endure, we will reign with him. If we're faithless, he is faithful, always. Good news for those of us who seek to follow in the way of Christ. Some of you know the name Bill Torpy. Bill Torpy writes for the AJC. And Bill Torpy said he gets a lot of mail complaining about what he writes in the AJC. He wrote a column a few months ago, and the title caught my eye. As my son died, the goodwill of others kept us going. I wrote Bill. Thanked him, some of you did too. Thanked him for that honest sharing about his son's death. He wrote back and said, you know, honestly, most people write me and say, I normally don't like your column, but this one. His words are powerful, witness to endurance and perseverance and strength, even in the worst of situations. Here's what he writes. Our son Michael died 3 weeks ago at home. He was 20 years old. He died of an aggressive cancer. Those 27 months between his diagnosis and his death have been brutal, bewildering. There were prolonged hospital stays. There were painful operations. There was intense chemo. There were tests. There were diagnoses along the way. And during those past 2 years, we did our best to put on a brave face and act normal and march through it. But we wondered all along, how do you do this? You just do it, moment to moment. You figure out how to prevail. You figure out at least how to persist. Part of what buttressed us, he said, was Michael's own insistence that we do not let his cancer define who he is. That worked. That perspective helped because he made the honor roll as a UGA student, even though he had chemotherapy every day. Here's what else kept us above the water, not just his perspective, but the repeated goodwill of other people. It was a case of serial communal do-gooding in a time when society seems to have gotten meaner and coarser and callous. It was heartening to see so much outpouring of comfort and support, people yearning to be honorable and helpful and generous, an avalanche of good deeds and decency. My son Michael was a Boy Scout. He earned what he needed to in order to get his Eagle Scout award, but he earned it just as he got diagnosed, and so he was never given the Eagle badge. It was presented after his death at his memorial service, writes Torpy. It has been family and friends. It has been the scout troop and the school. It has been readers and co-workers who have made the difference for me, helped me to get through this. And when I've said to some of those friends, how can I possibly thank you? They simply said, you don't need to pay us back. This is what family does. And so, that columnist and grieving father says in conclusion, if there's someone you love and you haven't told them in a while, say it now. Always say it now. I think about Torpy's experience with that and the church's call in the world, and I think that until we have worshiped the living God, expressing our thanks for the salvation we know, until we have shared, given, and received love with those that we are blessed to share life with, until we have expressed thanks and shared love, until we are a grateful people who show it, our most important work on this earth is unfinished. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.